right. We on? All right. Very good. Thank you.
I'm not one for speaking in public, so you'll have to bear with me. All right. I grew up in a Christian church. My parents were Christians. The church was a good, solid Baptist church. I need to start off with God put me there. He let me be born in that family, in that town, in that church, raised in that church, and I just see the goodness of God through all of my life, really. Even when I wasn't saved, looking back, you can see 2020, how God brought things together. I was the typical Christian kid where I was a rule follower. I wanted to please my parents. I wanted to please, you know, we had a Christian school. I wanted to please my teachers. And if there was a rule to be followed, I was going to do it. Growing up hearing, you need to be saved, I knew that I needed to do that. Even as a little kid, I knew I needed to do that. And also, along with the desire to be saved, I had a huge fear of hell. And as a little kid, hell is really scary, and it is for everybody. But I knew that to be saved was the way out of that situation, so that's what I wanted to do. So I made a profession. I knew that Jesus was God. Of course, I knew that I needed to repent of my sin, and I knew I needed to trust Jesus. I knew that he would save me. So check, 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 all of those. I did all that. I thought, okay, I'm good. But I wasn't really. There was a problem, and that was that my fear really never went away, and I had no peace ever. It would come and go, but I could never say that I didn't doubt my salvation. As I grew, that doubt grew, and I made another profession. And through all my growing up years, really, I made profession after profession. And I even was baptized a couple times. But, you know, God just kept working in my heart. And fast forward to being married, I'm now 20 years old, and the fear kept growing. I was fear of dying. I was afraid of dying. I was afraid of flying because planes crash and then you die. I was afraid of the rapture. I would wake up in the middle of the night checking to see if he was still beside me. I just really fear gripped me. And I wasn't a worrier, but those fears were real. Now, fast forward about 7 more years. I'm now 25, and preaching is getting to me. I'm seeing myself as a sinner and thinking that I'm saved. I would, I would pray, forgive me for that sin. And I hadn't really experienced that much growing up, not like the sin issue. I knew I was a sinner. You grow up hearing everyone's a sinner, yes, but didn't like mean anything to me, my sin. So keep in mind that the Lord is using sermons on and pegging me on my sin, all while I struggled. I struggled a lot. I struggled with marriage. We had a baby at the time. I struggled with raising the baby. I struggled with, I was in the choir and I taught Sunday school, and I struggled with that, I didn't want to be in church. I didn't want to teach anything, and I didn't want to sing in the choir anymore. I had a problem with everything, internally, but never outwardly. Along with that was this fear. Finally, it all came to a head. One time I was reading my Bible, and 1 John 4:18 was a verse that God used in my heart. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love." And that got me. That just really got me. Then it was a Sunday morning shortly after that. The pastor preached. He said, "Come back tonight." At the end of the morning service, he said, "Come back tonight. I'm going to be preaching on hypocrisy. It'll be a good message. You don't want to miss it." And I'm like, okay, how did God knew I needed that? That was all God. And at that morning message, I didn't go forward or anything, but I knew in my heart I was lost. I was admitting that to myself, and that was huge. I had always thought I was saved. But all these things are just coming to a head, and the messages, my sin, the struggles I had, everything was like building and building and building, and it was all God bringing that there. I left church that morning thinking, I know where I'm going to sit, and when I get to church that night, I'm going to pick a spot on the end because I know I'm going to go forward, and I don't want to hassle. And sure enough, the invitation came, and I just said, he was sitting by me, of course, and I said, "I need to talk to you." And we went to his office, and he's like, "Okay, what's the problem?" I said, "I'm not saved, and I know it." And he's like, I mean, there really wasn't much discussion. He's like, "You know what you need to do." And I said, "Yeah, but I'm scared. I'm scared that it's not going to work." Like all those other times. And I was in, like, all those false professions. And how do I know it's going to work this time? And he said, "You just got to trust the Lord." And I remember thinking that this was a turning point in my life. I remember thinking, I can choose the Lord, or I can walk out of here and never have this opportunity again in my life. And I know that I would have gone to hell had I left. And I was like, I'm just like, okay, I'm just going to do it. What other choice do I have? I have no other option. Like, this is my only hope. So I bowed and prayed and asked the Lord to be the Lord of my life. I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I was lost. And I'm telling you, the peace that flooded my heart was nothing. I had never experienced that before. And God just, he saved me, and I have no doubts. And I just praise the Lord.
Amen.
Let me ask you this before you have a seat. Any questions, though? Any questions? No one?
Do you have any questions?
I want to introduce Brother Demlo. And Brother, you've been a blessing so far. And we trust you'll be a blessing the rest of the way, and please come and preach. All right. God bless you.
Thank you. Romans chapter 4 says that, you don't need to turn there, but Romans 4 says that it's the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. And only by the goodness and the grace of God is anyone saved. And truly perfect love, God's love, casteth out fear. Amen. If you're saved here tonight, aren't you thankful for the peace of God that passes understanding, that keeps our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus? So thankful. And as her husband I can tell you, she is a changed lady. And all things have become new in her life. That was some 15 years ago now. But praise the Lord for... I was telling your pastor and his wife yesterday, it was like I had a brand new wife. It was all over. It was brand new again, and it was a wonderful thing. And praise the Lord for His goodness. Amen. I have two texts for you tonight. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And then I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. You can just hold your place there in Philippians 4. But I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 for our text here tonight. And you follow along as I read, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, and I want to read verses 10 through 19, and you follow along again. Philippians 4 and verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless your word again here tonight. And Lord, we need you. We need your Spirit. Lord, we're so thankful that you've given us of your word that gives us instruction that the saints of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And Lord, your word is so powerful, so critical. You've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, that you'd work in our heart again. We're so glad that we can be together in the house of God with God's people. Lord, that you'd meet with us and you'd be pleased in what is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I want to start tonight, before we get into these passages of Scripture here, as I was praying, I just referenced James chapter 1 in verse 22, which says to be doers of the word and not hearers only. That is a command of the Scriptures. And so often, you know, as saints of God in good churches, we know the Bible forward and backward so often. And our knowledge of the Scriptures generally is not going to be called in question. The question that comes to mind is, am I a doer of the things that I know in the Word of God, or am I a hearer only? Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Let me ask you this question. We sat through preaching yesterday, and it was a good day, and it was a blessing to have the Spirit of God and to know the Spirit of God. And we heard the Word of God, and it was highlighted that there are souls all around Every day that we pass by that are bound for eternity. No doubt the Spirit of God even spoke to hearts yesterday about the need to be a personal witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question then is, and I'm not going to ask for the show of hands, but the question is, how did you see people today? You started the day this morning. You got up out of bed because you're all here. You went about your day. It's a Monday. Many of you went to work. How did you see people today? It's very easy to get into the rut. It's easy to go right back into the swing, the routine. It's Sunday, we go to church. It's Monday, we go to work, and life goes on as normal. That's very easy to do. And I want you to ask yourself the question, what did I do for the Lord today? The things that God even spoke to my heart about yesterday, did I do something with it? God gave us a brand new day. The Bible says in Lamentations that the mercies of God are new to us every morning. Great is His faithfulness. God was faithful to you today. He was faithful to me. His mercy was extended to you. It was extended to me. What did you do for the Lord today? With the day that He gave you. Because the fact of the matter is, God did not grant me life today so that I could live it for myself. He granted me life today so that I could give Him glory. How did you see people today? As you were at the gas station, filling up your car, as you were at the grocery store, standing in line, how did you see the checker lady or the guy who's bagging your groceries or the people who are around you? How did you see them? How did you see your coworkers today, that sphere of influence that God has put you in? Did you see them as eternal souls? We're to be doers of the Word. The things that God speaks to our hearts about from His Word, we're to be doers. Amen? Not hearers only. I would just challenge you and remind you and encourage you. Commit, commit, commit to being a doer of God's Word. Because tomorrow is another day if God grants you life. Tomorrow is another opportunity to serve the Lord. Tomorrow is another opportunity. If God gives you another day, tomorrow is another opportunity to be used of God to influence a soul for eternity. Are you with me here tonight? Amen. I teach and preach and tell our people at Plaque Road Baptist Church all the time. Apply, 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 apply. God's Word in action in your life. God gave it to us for a reason. Amen? That we would be doers of His Word. God knows what's best for us. He knows what we need. He's our Maker. And He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in His Word. So I would encourage you with that tonight. And tonight, we're going to sort of switch gears. Second half of this conference, and in terms of numbers of messages, it's half over already. And I want to sort of switch gears. We'll stay, of course, on the theme of missions, but the first half was really on the need for personal evangelism, to be a personal witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be used of God in a personal way to influence a soul for eternity. But this second half of this conference, I want to switch gears and focus on how we get the gospel to the world. We all may not be able to physically go into all of the world, but we all have a part to play, and we all have something that we can do. And I highlighted these two passages here tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and Philippians chapter 4. For a very specific reason. We're going to talk tonight about a missions-minded church. It's the church in Philippi that was a great missionary church, a missions-minded church. And I want to consider this church tonight. And you know, when it comes to the work of missions, When it comes to carrying the gospel to the whole world, when it comes to making converts, baptizing and discipling those converts, planting churches, and then sending others out to do the same thing, we can't help but refer to examples in the Bible of how that was done. And use that as a pattern for the great calling that God has given to us. The New Testament pattern is a model for Christian service and church work today. And it should always be our desire to follow the Scriptures and follow the scriptural precedents and the patterns of the Word of God. And so the question I would ask is, how did the early churches see the accomplishment of the Great Commission work? Christ gave the commission to His church. How did those churches in the New Testament accomplish that work? What were the keys to getting the job done? Well, there was one first century Macedonian church, really, that stands out in a shining way as a shining example of the motive and the method of mission endeavors. And that was the church at Philippi. There were others, certainly. But I want to use the church at Philippi specifically for the reason or for the example of giving. Giving is necessary when it comes to mission work because, you know what? Mission work requires resources. It requires labor. But it also requires resources to get the job done. The church at Philippi was a Macedonian church. Also, there was the church at Thessalonica. There was the church at Berea. All of those were Macedonian churches. Those churches were planted by the Apostle Paul. The church at Philippi, in particular, had its beginnings. And the beginnings of it were ones of great persecution. You can read about it in Acts chapter 16, where Paul planted that church in Philippi. And you'll find that its beginnings were hard. It was rough. They had all kinds of persecution and great resistance to the planting of that church. But eventually, that little church began to bear fruit. But how did they bear fruit? Well, the key to them bearing fruit was God's grace at work in their life. And I want to point out a few things concerning the grace of God and the necessity of God's grace in mission work. First of all, go back in your Bible there to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first passage that we read. And I want you to see in verses 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." First of all, we see here the activity of the grace of God. The activity of the grace of God. These verses that we read here, they speak of God's grace that was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, of which the church at Philippi was one of those churches. Paul says here in verse 1, "We do you to wit of the grace of God." The word "wit" here is basically means to know. And so Paul is saying, I want you to know. I want you to understand. He's writing to the church at Corinth here, but he's saying, I want you to know about the grace of God that was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and so on. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, but he's writing in reference to giving, in reference to the offering that was taken up for the poor saints in Jerusalem, all right? And so that's the theme and the focus of what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. And he says, I want to give you an example of a giving church. We do you to wit. I want you to know of the grace of God that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, Philippi. The word grace here in this verse is the Greek word charis. And it means divine favor, but it also means divine enablement. All right? So it means favor with God, divine favor, but it also means divine enablement, ability that is not my own, but it's divine. It's God's. And Paul says, I want you to know about the divine enablement and ability that God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Paul says, I want to draw your attention to the divine favor and the divine enablement that's been given to these churches. What was the result of God's grace being given to the churches of Macedonia? What was the result of God's grace in the lives of these people? Well, verse 2 shows us that there was joy in their life despite affliction. Look at verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, there was great joy that was given or in the hearts and lives of these people in spite of affliction because of the grace of God. How many of you experience just wonderful, great joy in your life when you're experiencing troubles and trials? No one? Yes, I just love it when the car breaks down and it costs me $2,500 to fix it. On top of that, I love it when my roof is leaking at the same time and my kid needs braces. I just love it. Oh yeah, and I broke my ankle. But you know, the Bible does say in the book of James in chapter 1 to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. That word temptations is adverse experience. That's what that word means in James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of adverse experience. Now, what's interesting about those words fall into in the book of James, they don't mean like you stumble and you fall into a ditch like we would normally think, hey, I fell into the hole. That's not what they mean. The words actually mean to be surrounded by. And so James is writing to saints of God. He says, count it all joy when you're surrounded by adverse experience in your life. That is God's will for His people. But how often do we act that way? Usually, it has a strange way of really upsetting the day and the outlook on the day, doesn't it? Which then in turn has an effect on how I respond to my spouse and the people that I work with and everything else. Am I touching a nerve? It's really quiet in here. That's usually the way it works from personal experience. What Paul says regarding the churches of Macedonia, that they were in a great trial of affliction. God gave His grace to these people, and the result of it was that there was still great joy in their life in spite of the trial, in spite of the affliction. How is it possible to be joyful in the midst of severe trial and affliction? God's grace, which means divine enablement, divine favor. These people experienced the richness of God's grace in their life, which, by the way, they had seen with their own eyes demonstrated in the Apostle Paul's life and his example in the planting of that church. Go back to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. In verse 12, the Bible says, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. All right, so Paul's team has now gone over to Macedonia. They land in Philippi. It's the chief city of Macedonia. They're there certain days. Skip down to verse 16. All right, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto you the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And get this, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. In spite of the beating, in spite of the whipping, in spite of the persecution, being thrust into the prison, Paul and Silas sang and praised God in the midst of that severe trial. The result of that was that the Philippian jailer got saved. Paul, no doubt, was preaching to those prisoners, and the jailer heard him. And at midnight, they're singing and praising unto God in spite of all this. And then God works a miracle. Their chains fall off. The jailer comes in and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Don't underestimate the testimony of the joy of the Lord in your life to the lost around you. What must I do to be saved? Out of all of that, the church at Philippi was planted. They had seen and experienced and witnessed the grace of God in Paul's life in their planting. And now the church itself is under persecution and a great trial of affliction. God bestows His grace and they're experiencing joy. But secondly, verse 2, if you go back to our text there, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, not only did they experience great joy, but verse 2 tells us that they experienced liberality in giving despite their poverty. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. You know what they experienced because of the grace of God in spite of the fact that they were poor? The ability to give and give and give beyond their own ability because of the grace of God. It's not true that one must have much to be a liberal giver. Go with me to Mark chapter 12. You can just put your ribbon right here so we can get back there quickly. Mark chapter 12. In verse 41, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Here in Jesus' mind, she gave more than all of those guys put together who gave out of their abundance. She gave more because she gave all that she had and she gave it to the Lord. It's not true that you have to have much to be a liberal giver. In God's eyes, great gifts flow through unlikely vessels by God's work and God's grace, and then God multiplies it over again for His glory. Why does the grace of God enter into the discussion on giving? Grace is very prominent in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. What is grace again? Well, it's divine enabling. So the question is divine enabling essential in giving in the Lord's work? Yes, but why? First of all, God's grace is essential in giving Because number one, we are inclined by our sinful nature to be selfish. We're inclined in our flesh to be selfish. The flesh says, I want what I want, and I want to keep what I get. And you know what? If you're honest here tonight, you probably would confess that that's probably your natural tendency too. The flesh is selfish by nature. I want what I want, and I want to keep what I get. And whether that applies to our time in devoting it to the Lord, whether it applies to our choices in life, whether it applies to the decisions that we make, whether it applies to leisure that we would have in our life, whether it applies to pastimes that we would partake of, whether it applies to possessions that we have, or whether it applies to money, our flesh is inclined to be selfish. And the fleshly response is usually the same. It's mine! That's the fleshly response. And this is often why, you know, when the subject of money comes up, people start to get a little... Why do they do that? Why do they get a little... There he goes talking about money again. Well, usually because the flesh says it's mine. And people get mad at the messenger. Instead, what we need to remember, not that you would ever do that, I'm just saying in general. I don't know if you would or not. I get to leave on Wednesdays or Thursday, so... This is often why so many react so strongly. But you know what? We need to remember this. And here's the truth, and here's a principle. Principle for life. I try to teach my girls this. We need to remember this, that God claims everything that we have as His own. I don't have anything of my own. My soul is what I have. But you know what? God says that souls are His too. All souls are mine, saith the Lord. Everything. Everything God claims is His. You know what? There's no such thing as a self-made man. You know what? I've noticed there's a lot of money on Long Island. We were driving around today. We went down to Port Jefferson, you know, and everywhere you look, there's just great things to see in homes and so all along. But you see mansions on the hillside. You go by the water and you see more and more mansions and you're like, that's got to be a hotel. No, that's actually somebody's summer home. There's a lot of money. And a lot of times, you know, people who have great possessions take a lot of pride in what they have and what they've accomplished. And here, see my accomplishments in life. It's status symbols in a lot of cases. And the world's philosophy, in the flesh's philosophy, the natural, sinful flesh philosophy is this, that I have worked for all that I have. I've worked so hard and I've gained this. Look at all that I've done. But the truth of the matter is there's no such thing as a self-made man. The fact that you get up in the morning is only by the grace of God. The fact that you breathe another breath in the second is only by the grace of God. The fact that you have a brain that you can think, hands that you can work, you know, things that you can do with this physical body is by the grace of God. Grace is very important in this issue of giving and in every aspect of life. God owns it all. And He merely allows us to hold on to some of it for a while, to manage it actually for Him. Yet the fleshly tendency is to become defensive about such things. You know what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6? Go over there with me, Matthew 6 and verse 19. Look what Jesus says about the human nature or human tendency. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now note this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Skip down to verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. That's a powerful statement that Jesus makes, a truth statement. You cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and serve money or material possessions in this world. It's not possible to do. The human nature, the human tendency is to store up for myself and not lay up treasure in heaven. But the truth of the matter is, whatever we allow our heart to attach to will claim our devotion and our worship. What is your heart attached to? Because whatever we allow our heart to attach to, that becomes our God. It's going to claim our devotion. It's going to claim our worship. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is the thing that is great gain in this life." And why? Because verse 7 says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith." You can't serve God and mammon. "And pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Man, Paul told Timothy, flee from the love of money. Flee from trying to gain possession for yourself and follow after righteousness and so on. And the end result of that life is destruction and perdition and piercing yourself through with many sorrows. Listen, the church at Philippi didn't have a lot. They were deep in poverty. And because of the grace of God, they abounded unto their liberality in their giving, in spite of the fact that they were poor. It doesn't take a whole lot. You don't have to have much in order to give liberally to the Lord. What has to happen is that the heart has to be right. So, why is God's grace essential in giving? Because first of all, we're inclined by our sinful nature to be selfish. But secondly, God's grace is needed for us to be able to overcome these attachments of our flesh. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 again and look at verses 2 through 4. Verses 2 through 4. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Now here, even in deep poverty, the Philippian church gave generously because of God's grace in their lives. You know what? Saints can be enabled by God to see material things and money as they are. That they're simply tools to be used for God's glory. By God's grace, we can be enabled to see those things as they are, simply tools to be used by God for His glory, just like everything else in life. The grace of God in the lives of the people of the church at Philippi produced many notable things related to missions and giving for the Philippian church, and they were a great missions church as a result. Now, I want you to flip over to Philippians chapter 4, all right? So we read that text. What things, by the way, while you're turning there, I'm going to just give a commentary on the verses that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3. Paul said, "For to their power I bear record." That word power means ability, all right? So Paul says, to their ability, I'll give witness to this, that they gave according to their ability. But then he said, and beyond their power, beyond their ability, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Here are these poor saints who don't have anything, who are giving with their ability and then even beyond their ability by the grace of God. They've collected this offering, and here they are coming to the Apostle Paul. They're saying, no, you got to take this, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. When was the last time you saw somebody say, here, Pastor, take my wallet? I don't know if that's ever happened. Not to me. Like, how many credit cards do you have? No. Here are these people who were poor, who had nothing, deep in poverty. And yet they're saying, here, take it, take it, take it, take all we have. You got to understand why they did that. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians that they first gave of themselves to the Lord. Their own very life was already the Lord's. And everything else that they had was also the Lord's. Wow! That kind of convicts me just a little bit. Because I think I'm more prone to say, what's mine is mine, and I've worked hard for this. When in reality, it's the Lord's. And my heart attitude ought to be, Lord, it's all yours anyway. You just take it and you multiply it and you use it for your glory and your honor. I'm just your servant. I give myself to you. What were the things that were produced related to missions and giving for the Philippian church? Well, in Philippians chapter 4, you guys are already there. I should get there. I want you to look at verse 10. Here's the first thing. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful but lacked opportunity. You know what was a great result? Or you know what happened because the church at Philippi gave even beyond their abilities? The care of the missionary was flourishing. Paul's rejoicing here, and he says, you're at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, even in their deep poverty. The word care here means mentally disposed. It means to interest oneself. It means to have affection. Now, we read that in our English terminology and the way that we use words, we might think, oh, okay, well, the missionaries' needs were met. Because of their giving, the missionaries' needs were met. But the word care there actually means to interest oneself. It means basically to be in tune with what was going on with the Apostle Paul and his work. Man, I was studying this out and I was thinking about this. I'm like, you know what? That makes total sense. You know, when somebody is invested in giving so that the missionary, so that we can send people to the other part of the world, when people are invested in giving, you know what? They take a whole lot more interest in what's actually happening in the lives of the missionaries. And it causes me to want to know what's going on, which then causes me to pray for them even more. Whoa! Novel idea, huh? I was like, that was a blessing, Lord. Thank you for that. Because it's so very true. But you know, people who aren't very consistent in their giving, they don't really care that much about missions. I heard that you're taking up your Faith Promise missions offering pretty soon. Praise the Lord for that. That's a blessing. But I wonder if we are inclined to say this is a faith promise. You with me? Faith, promise. Not giving necessarily out of my abundance, but giving out of a promise of faith to the Lord, trusting that the Lord is going to make the difference. The Lord is going to provide so that I can give it back to Him. That church in Philippi gave to their abilities and beyond their abilities because of the grace of God. I wonder if we're challenged that way in our giving by faith. And I wonder if we're stretched in our faith just a little bit more and we're trusting the Lord because the motive and the goal is that the gospel would move forward and that God and that we could send out more missionaries. The gospel is going to get into the hands of people who need the Lord and the Lord is stretching my faith just a little bit. I wonder how much more in tune I'm actually going to be with what's actually happening in the work of the Lord. Paul said, "Your care of me hath flourished again." They were in tune with what was happening. Skip down to verse 14. Paul says in verse 14, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." So because of their giving, the care of the missionary was flourishing. And then he says that you've done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. That word affliction means burden. So Paul says, you did communicate with my burden. The word communicate here means to share in company with. It means to participate. Paul says, because of your giving, you've participated in, you've shared in the burden that I have. The burden for people. The burden for lost souls. The burden for physical needs that he might have. The church at Philippi shared in that burden that the Apostle Paul had because of their giving. Does that affect us that way? I don't know how many missionaries that you support, but on an individual level, Lord, increase my faith, stretch my faith. Lord, use me. These resources are yours anyway. I want to give so that you're glorified. I want to give so that souls are being saved. Lord, I want you to magnify this and grow this for your glory. And Lord, it causes me to have a mind. What's happening over in South Africa with Brother Kuzel? What's happening in Swaziland? What's happening with Brother Norberg? What's happening with Brother Wyatt and so on? What's happening with Brother Poli? What's happening with Brother Redding? What's happening over in Bangladesh? Lord, my heart is burdened for these people, these souls. Lord, take these dollars that you've given to me. I give them back. Lord, use them and multiply them so souls can be saved. Come on. Are you with me here? Because of the grace of God in the church at Philippi, these people gave beyond their abilities. They shared in the burdens. They were in tune with what was happening with the Apostle Paul. And then you get to verses 15 and 16. And Paul says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." What was another result? Well, they stood by him in sending support, even when no one else did, to meet those necessities, those needs that he had. Remember, this church was afflicted, and this church was impoverished at the time. They were able to give beyond their ability because of the grace of God. It was God's grace working in and through them that enabled them to rejoice. It enabled them to give. It enabled them to share in the burden of Paul's ministry effectively and enabled them to meet those needs despite their situation because of the divine enablement of God. That blesses my soul, and it also convicts my soul at the same time. That's the activity of the grace of God. What time is it? I need to move along. There's a whole lot of activity because of the grace of God. But I want you to note, secondly, with me, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. I want to consider the access to the grace of God. The access to the grace of God. In chapter 8 again in verse 5, Paul says, "And this they did," referring to the churches of Macedonia, of which Philippi was one. "And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. The reason for God's might that was demonstrated in this church's unusual faith and even in the miraculous financial investment in the Lord's work is found in this verse. And it was the reason was because they had given themselves personally to the Lord first. They had yielded personally to the Lord to be instruments in His hands. This is how we access the grace of God. You know what we would call that? Surrender. Surrender. I'm yours. I surrender to you. I'm your servant. I'm your tool. Lord, use me however you want. I surrender to you. That is how we access the grace of God. Because you know what? When I surrender, I am not depending on my own strength and my own abilities. I'm depending on the grace of God and His strength. Paul exemplified this spirit even from the very moment of his salvation. You remember in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6 when he saw the light on the road to Damascus and he heard the voice of Jesus, where Jesus said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, that conviction. What did Paul say? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do?" Full surrender. Listen, we can access God's grace by faith through a surrendered and a yielded heart. You know what? Maybe we can't go across the sea, but I can do something because I can go to my neighbors. I can go to my work fellows. I can give more by faith through God's grace. I can do my part. Even if I can't go all the way across the sea, I can be fully invested in what's actually happening over there because of the grace of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hold your place. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 16, the Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of" what? Grace. That's divine enablement, divine favor. "Let's come boldly before the throne of grace, that" what? "That we may obtain mercy and" find what? "Grace to help in time of need." Because Jesus Christ is our great high priest, because He shed His blood, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, the way of access into the Holy of Holies was opened up, we can come into the very presence of God because of Jesus Christ. And it's the throne of grace that we can boldly come before to find help for grace in time of need. Amen. We can access the grace of God by a surrendered and a yielded life. Just like the church at Philippi. Go over to Philippians chapter 4 again. I want you to see lastly with me the accomplishments of the grace of God. First of all, we saw the activity of the grace of God. Secondly, we see the access to the grace of God. And lastly, the accomplishments of the grace of God. Look at verse 16 and following. "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." That's one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible that people like to use. "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." But it's in the context of the church at Philippi giving beyond their abilities, even in their deep poverty, to the missionary who then says, "Hey, God's going to supply your need by His riches and glory." But they had given of themselves first. And then they gave what they had. And they trusted the Lord to provide. The grace of God working in and through these saints accomplished a lot of things. First of all, evangelistic labor was enhanced or increased by their sacrifice accompanied by their faith. Their evangelism and the evangelism of the Apostle Paul increased because of their sacrifice and their faith. In verse 16, Paul said, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Paul trusted the Lord, but the needs that he had were met in Thessalonica by the church at Philippi so the gospel could continue forward. I want you to see what Paul told the Corinthian church in relation to this. Go back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And now Paul is writing to the church at Corinth here, using the churches of Macedonia as an example for the church in Corinth. Now the church in Corinth was not in the same position as the church in Philippi. Church in Corinth was well-to-do. They had all kinds of resources. They weren't in deep poverty at all like the church at Philippi. They had ability, and yet Paul says, I want you to know about the grace of God that God gave to the churches of Philippi and what's happened. And he says, I want this to be an example to you because they had to trust the Lord. And then Paul says to the church at Corinth in verses 15 and 16, he says, not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Paul says we labored here and other people labored here as well. But he says when your faith is increased, we're going to be able to preach the gospel to the regions beyond you. And the same exact truth applies to you and to me. When your faith is increased, Long Island Baptist Church, the gospel is going to be able to be preached in the regions beyond. The work of the Lord is going to be able to move forward. Paul said to the church at Philippi, look, I'm glad that you gave, not because I desired a gift, but I desired that fruit would be added to your account because of the work and labor. Paul trusted in the Lord. But yet he said to the church at Corinth, when your faith is increased, the gospel is going to move forward. His hope was that when their faith was increased, he would be enlarged and the gospel could move forward to the regions beyond. And that's all in the context of church giving. The second accomplishment is that the church was able to be a great blessing. Go back over to Philippians 4, and I want you to see verse 18. Philippians 4 and verse 18. Here's the accomplishments of the grace of God, that the gospel would move forward, but also that the church was able to be a great blessing. In verse 18, he says, but I have all and abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. The church was able to bless the missionary, the Apostle Paul, and meet his needs and be a great blessing to him. And he says that their giving was something that was an odor of a sweet smell. It was a sacrifice that was acceptable. It was something that was well-pleasing to God. Let me ask you this. Should not this be the motive of our life, friends? To be well-pleasing to the Lord? Do not we want to hear when we stand before our Savior, well done, thou good and faithful servant? These people had to respond in faith. But they were given God's grace, which caused them to abound, which caused a whole lot of good things to happen that were well-pleasing to the Lord. And look in verse 19. Not only were they able to be a blessing, not only was the gospel moving forward, not only was it pleasing to the Lord, but ultimately their own personal needs were supplied. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Did need arise in the lives of the people in the church at Philippi because of their sacrificial giving to missions? Probably so. They were already in deep poverty, weren't they? Did they have personal needs? They probably did. But God provided for every need. And no doubt, God used those very things to increase their faith even more. What a great example of God's grace at work when God's people operate in faith. Boy, the spread of the gospel is paramount. The glory of God is paramount. But we really can't do any of that in the power of the flesh. It's got to be the grace of God that we access by giving of ourselves first and understanding that all we have is the Lord's anyway. Lord, it's surrendered. Use it for your glory and your honor. You know what? The spread of the gospel requires resources, both physical and financial. How do we accomplish the task of sending evangelists around the world to preach the gospel? How is that to happen? Well, it happens through a committed heart, by God's grace, through faith. The Bible example of surrendered saints and what God did because of surrendered saints, that ought to help motivate us and inspire us in our own evangelistic endeavors for our Lord and our Savior, and for the lost that are stepping out into eternity. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about this subject again. And my prayer is that God will move in your heart, that God's grace will be extended, that your faith is increased, that you're challenged and encouraged and strengthened in the Lord, and that God will take the resources that He's allowed you to have to manage for Him, that God will take those and multiply those, and that the gospel will be able to be preached in the regions beyond for the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You for great examples in the Scriptures like this. And Lord, I just pray that You'd take Your Word through Your Spirit, Lord, that You'd convict our hearts. Lord, that You'd draw us to You, cause us to grow. Lord, that we would be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Accomplish Your will and Your purpose. Thank You for this church. Thank You for these people, these faithful people. Lord, I pray that You'd use them in a powerful way to bring glory to God, and that fruit would abound to their account. In Jesus' name, amen.